As we come to the final days of the church year, our readings focus on the end of this world. In part because as we go through Luke's gospel, you'll see the very last discourse that he gives is what we hear today. He talks about the end of the world, and he talks about the destruction of the temple first as a sign and a symbol for the destruction that'll happen to the world at the end. And this is right before he goes to the Last Supper. And Scripture tells us that we do not know the day nor the hour when the end will come. But that day has been established, and each day that we go through history brings us one day closer to the end. And there are a number of things that will happen before the end. The first is what they call the great apostasy. There will be a large number of people who turn away and abandon the faith. There will be a final great tribulation, a great persecution against Christians and people of faith. And tribulation unlike anything that we've seen before in human history. And out of this chaos at the end, after that will be the second coming of Christ, when he will return in glory and when this world will come to an end and the new creation will be brought about. I remember when I was a kid, I would watch these TV shows, and they would talk about these possible catastrophes that would bring about the end of the world or the end of the human race. You know, one of them was an asteroid. They say, well, it's only a matter of time before the world gets hit by an asteroid, and that'll mean the end of the human race. And, one of the shows would talk about the sun, how the sun will eventually burn out, and what will happen to the earth as a result of that. And it might be interesting to speculate about things like that, and you might get some good ratings on some TV shows. But the world is not going to end by chance through some natural phenomenon. The days of the human race are numbered by God, and when human history has run its course, and when the human race is complete and the final child is born, then that will be the end, and that's when Jesus Christ will return in glory. And so we don't need to speculate about these natural catastrophes because it's Jesus Christ who will bring human history to completion. Our first reading is from the prophet Malachi. And this is, he's the last prophet in the Old Testament. And in many Bibles, it's the last book of the Old Testament. Sometimes they put 1st and 2nd Maccabees after the book of Malachi. But we hear from the very final chapter of Malachi. And it uses some pretty intense language to describe the end. It says the day will be like a blazing oven. That certainly doesn't sound like something to look forward to. But it talks about fire in two senses. For those who, it says, fear the Lord, the Son of Justice will come with its healing rays. And so it talks about fire in a positive sense. Just like the sun gives light, and it warms the earth, and life comes because of the sun. So too for people who, if their souls are aligned to God, if they're in a state of sanctifying grace, and their wills are in conformity with the will of God, when Jesus Christ returns in glory, he will bring healing rays of justice. For those people whose wills are opposed to God, people who live in a state of sin, the same fire that gives life and healing rays to those who are in a state of grace, for those people whose wills are opposed to God, that's that fire will be what brings with it punishment and justice. And so as we reflect upon the end of the world in these readings, what I want to focus on for a little bit is the fear of the Lord. Because Malachi talks about those who fear the Lord, that Christ's coming will bring healing rays. And so what does that mean to fear the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord is one of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we receive the full outpouring of those gifts in the sacrament of confirmation. And so since it is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's something that we can pray to the Lord for. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will enkindle that within us. And when we say fear of the Lord, we don't mean being scared of God, as someone who might hurt us. What we mean is a reverential fear. Or the church will talk about a filial fear, which means, refers to sonship. It's like the respect that a son should have for his father. That a son desires to obey and wants to respect his father. and he doesn't want to offend or disobey or do anything that would bring shame to his father. He wants to please his father. And so that's what we're talking about when we talk about the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord actually is related to the virtue of temperance. Because if we have the fear of the Lord, then we're going to separate ourselves from anything that could be offensive to God. We're not going to want to offend him. So anything in this world that could be offensive to God, we're going to step away from that and be detached from those things. And so the fear of the Lord perfects the virtue of temperance. We live in a culture that has no fear of the Lord. You know, people in our culture don't care if they disobey God. You know, if something's pleasurable, and if they get pleasure from it, they go after it. You know, they don't care if they're living together outside of marriage. They don't care what the church teaches. They don't care about the importance of worshiping God on Sunday. If they don't want to go, then they just don't go. You don't have to listen to very many TV shows or movies to hear how frequently the Lord's name is taken in vain. You know, that's a violation of the second commandment. And people don't care. People will very freely just reject church teaching. And even within Christianity, a lot of people will outright reject the sacrament of confession. They say, well, if I've sinned, I'm not going to go to confession. You know, they just outright reject the sacrament, either because they don't see a need to go or because they justify their own actions. And even when it comes to the reception of the Eucharist, a lot of times people will receive the Eucharist irreverently, or they think that they have a right to it, whether they're properly disposed or not, whether they're in a state of grace or not. And a lot of times people will say, well, I don't care what the church's teachings are. I'm going to go up and receive communion because I want to. You know, this is the attitude that our culture has, and it's an attitude of pride. It's an attitude of disobedience. I will not serve. But if we compare that to what the readings call us to, they call us to a very different attitude. We cannot allow that attitude that's so present in our culture to filter into our own spiritual lives. It's important for us to carefully heed all of the Lord's commandments, because that receptivity is essential for our salvation. To have that attitude, Lord, whatever you command of me, I will do. If I have sinned against you, I repent. And if anything keeps me away from you, I will step away from it. And I will turn away from that in my life. That's the attitude that the prophet Malachi is calling us to, that fear of the Lord. Those who fear the Lord can look forward to the second coming of Christ. We don't have to be afraid and look forward to the end of the world with dread, but we actually look forward to it with expectation. You know, because what it means for people who fear the Lord is an end to the injustice in this world. When we look at all the chaos, all the injustice that's going on in our government, if we look at human trafficking and how many people are taken advantage of, if we look at the persecution of Christians in Syria and in so many different places throughout the world, the return of Christ means an end to all of that injustice and chaos in the world. And so as Christians, we look forward to the end. And that's actually built into the Mass itself. Traditionally, whenever possible, churches were built facing the east. And when people were at Mass, everybody looked in the same direction. Now, this got screwed up with the chaos after Vatican II. But traditionally, everyone in the congregation and the priest would all be looking east. And there was a reason for that. Because Christ is going to return in glory from the east. And so Christians, when they would come together to worship, they would be looking to the east, seeing Christ present in the Eucharist and awaiting his return in glory. And so the very way that we worshiped was a sign of our expectation for the return of Christ in glory. That it was something that we look forward to with hope, not with fear or with dread. And so as we continue with this Mass, we pray for that virtue of the fear of the Lord, that reverential respect, and that we might be found in a state of grace, and we might be found anxiously awaiting the Lord's return in glory, so that his return will not mean condemnation, but we will experience the healing rays and the new life that Jesus Christ promises to give us in the new creation.